in the 19th chapter, of the Gospel of Luke. And so I don't want the verse yet up there. If you could go to the blank screen, that'll be fine. We're not going to read just yet. And so, amen. So I want to explain something, first of all. We've been going through almost a three-year series on Sunday mornings, step by step through Jesus' life. And so we're approaching, we're just like two events away from what is considered the last week of his life. You know, I know he rose from the dead, okay? I'm aware of that. But what is known as Passion Week. So we've been doing this for a long time. It's been a great observance, been very healthy for me. But there are certain things that begin to happen. Now, we need to remember that we're able to read these Gospels because God the Son came to the earth. And I think that is lost in appreciation. So we're able, God not only came to the earth, but people wrote things down, and so that we're able to actually read and begin to understand what God is like beyond the stars, actually here on the earth. What is God going to act like if he actually was subjected to human weakness? And then we have Jesus. But not only do we have that benefit, but we begin to understand some things about people. He didn't just go up to his ivory tower, didn't just stay up on some hill like a guru and ask people to come up there and seek his advice, and he could tell them what to name their babies and things like that. No, it wasn't anything like that. He made himself vulnerable. He walked into towns. He walked along the seashore. He hung out with sinners, ate with sinners, was even crucified between two thieves. He went to people, the social misfits. He spoke to the religious a lot of times with a rebuke. If they were humble, then he gave them good words, you know. But he walked the earth. He spoke. He subjected himself to needing to sleep and eat. There was times he was hungry. There was times he was thirsty. He was aware because he spent time with people of their needs. And so sometimes in Scripture, we find someone who may have a need similar to ours. Or we find in Scripture someone who has a need similar to even someone we know. And if we carefully tune our hearts, we get all sorts of direction from the Spirit of God when we just read even a small story about a small man. So I want to read about a small man. And in Luke chapter 19, there are just 10 verses here. They will be up on the screen as well. Amen. We're reading out of the ESV. If you have another Bible translation, we don't make a big deal out of that here. Amen. But we do make a big deal out of actually reading it, okay? And so, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Can we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we want direction from you. I'm asking you as a shepherd of this congregation to continue to help me, be faithful to your word. Help me to inspire your people, even, yea, inspire my own heart. Help us to learn deeply from your word. Help us to be transformed and not just informed. Lord, every meeting place that you had with people is important to us. And I pray that we would see ourselves and our need. Holy Spirit, illuminate our own needs by illuminating your word for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So I want to preach a message I've entitled, More Than a Man in a Tree. More Than a Man in a Tree. Now, for many of us, we will have heard this story before. In fact, I can't help. Let me just get this out of my system, okay? I have to get this out of my system. Because every time I read this text, I hear this song, and I can never remember the words. So let me remember the words, or read to you the words, of a children's church song. It goes like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a happy man was he, for he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he, and a very happy man was he. Amen. I don't know why it feels like we have to fight the urge to like clap our hands after that, but hey, amen. So there's the children. I have to do that because I forget this every time. Okay. But it is more than a man in a tree, because this is an instance where God speaks to a man and speaks to a man in need. So we will learn from that man and his needs and how he responds. But we will also learn about the heart of God and how he responds to the man. This is something we can always glean throughout the entire Bible. And we should always, always read these types of things, these meeting points between God and man, with a great sense of reverence. You may remember that in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, Moses is chilling and kind of going along his way. He's a shepherd. He sees a burning bush. He comes near, and God tells Moses, because he's in the burning bush, to take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. So when God meets with a man, it's a very holy thing. So let's take off our shoes. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to stink. But we do want to have a great sense of reverence for that meeting. And so, listen, I've read many of these scriptures, and so have you. And many times we won't take the time to really appreciate the fact that God is meeting with a man. David looked up at the stars and saw a mate and said, "What I consider the stars and the works of your hands, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you should visit him." David had not seen the son of man, the one, Jesus' favorite name for himself, come to the earth, be born a baby, okay, and a manger at that, and dwell amongst people. Yet David was still amazed. How amazed should we be when we see that God became a man? We read the story of him dwelling amongst men, and even men that other people marginalized or even hated. So, here we go. We need to consider, first of all, when a glimpse is not enough. When a glimpse is not enough. Jesus is intending to go to Jericho, which is north of Jerusalem. He's intending to go to Jerusalem, excuse me. But he's going to pass through Jericho, which is north of Jerusalem, about 17 miles. He was already on the road. He had healed this blind man named Bartimaeus. We learned about him last week, and that was very interesting. But now, it appears by the wordage, it's only recorded in Luke, that Jesus is intending to just kind of pass straight through, okay? Which is fascinating. This alone needs to be garnered attention to for a moment. You will find times in Scripture, Old and New Testament, and I don't think God is playing with us when he shows us this, where God is intent, even though he's knowledgeable of all things, we need to know that Jesus purposely limited himself to human flesh, okay? But he's intending to do one thing, and a person causes him pause. We read before, there's places where it says Jesus set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. In fact, some of the people in Samaria were offended. He's like, you know, I'm going to go die in Jerusalem. I just got to do this. He's fighting internally, and he has a face of determination, apparently, and they're offended because he perhaps looks mean. He's mean because he's like in a fight with himself. I've got to do this, right? And so he still has that determination to go towards Jerusalem, but he's allowing people to interrupt him. That's incredible to me. And if it weren't for a man climbing up into a tree, Jesus probably would have gone on to Jerusalem right away without ever stopping in Jericho. And so we see this man by the song called the Wee Little Man. We get information. Luke gives us a list. Twice he gives us a list about things concerning Zacchaeus. In the first part of the list, we see it all in verse 2. It says, behold, there was a man, we get his name, Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And then in verse 3, we not only get the information of the background of this man, but we get some action verbs. He was seeking Jesus. He couldn't see him because he was small, so he ran on in verse 4 ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree because Jesus was about to pass. So let's consider this for a moment. Here's a man who was wealthy. He was rich. Here's a man who he's obviously Jewish. He doesn't have one of the Roman names of the time. He's from Jewish descent. He is not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. These things I'm going to go to back in a moment. That's an important background. But know this. This man would have been humbling himself to put himself in any public display. Okay? Listen, because he was a tax collector and a chief at that, he would have been hated by his fellow countrymen. Okay? And so here he is. He can't see. Jesus is passing by. And the way Luke writes it, it's almost as if he's never seen Jesus. He's only heard of him. He wanted to see who he was. That's what he says. One scholar says because of the stature of people at the time, that Zacchaeus, just to help you a little bit, he was more than likely, because it calls him short, was shorter than 5 foot. That's a pretty short dude. I think, I don't know why my mind always thinks about this, but back in the 80s, there was a gymnast, and everybody called her short. Her name was Mary Lou Retton. Do you guys remember her? She won a lot of gold back in the day. I think she was 4'11". And so, I don't know, let's just say for intents and purposes, she's about that high. He's about that high, okay? He's shorter than 5 foot. Okay, not quite midget status, okay, but people will be looking at him like, who are you, what I mean? And then you add to that, so you might have a little bit of what they call the Napoleon complex, when little guys try to act bigger than they are, they try to be louder, more bold and all that, but this guy's humbled by the fact that he is hated by this group of people. Remember, it's been revealed that there are crowds walking along Jesus. Now, this has happened before. Crowds have followed Jesus. One time he turned them away. But there's crowds are now again coming around Jesus as he's on his way. These crowds are hindering the short man from actually being able to see who Jesus was. So we don't just get that he's like chilling right there and kind of doing this and there's a tree right here. No, it says that he ran ahead. I never noticed that before. So here's the crowd. He can kind of tell where they're going. So he's like, man, I'm a chance of getting busy over here. I got to catch a glimpse of this dude somehow. It's not enough that I just kind of see the top of his head or I see through the crowd. I need to get higher. So he runs ahead of the crowd, knowing what they're going to do, and he climbs a sycamore tree. That picture in the background there, well, it was supposed to be there. It was there earlier. It is a picture of a sycamore tree. So you can kind of see that guy climbing up that tree, finding a branch and getting a look at Jesus. He doesn't allow people's hatred to get in the way. He doesn't allow the fact that he needs to put himself on a public display get in the way. Runs ahead. Now, that would have been kind of obvious. See wee little man running about. Little guys have a smaller span of footsteps. They have to go quicker. They hear the cartoon sounds, running ahead and jumping up the tree. And, how humorous that might have been. And when I consider how humorous that is, I wonder if Jesus didn't. Jesus takes an observance seeing this guy. So this man is not going to allow his situation in life to cause him, his situation of his background, situation of the immediate circumstances of people being in the way, to cause him to miss his opportunity to see at least more of Jesus, if not Jesus more closely. And so this is where when I mentioned that when a glimpse is not enough, I want to appeal to the for a moment to the heart of a sinner or the heart of a seeker. Okay. Now I know that even the Christians are sinners saved by grace, but the Bible says when that happens, you are saints. It's not because you were so awesome, okay? But it's because God has called you to Himself. So that's why I make that distinction. And the idea is that we don't go on purposefully sinning as well. So when we see Zacchaeus, and a glimpse is not enough, there is a level of curiosity in this man that he can't say no to. I have to see at least who Jesus is. Remember, we just left a man by the name of Bartimaeus and his companion, and they told him, well, he goes, what's all this commotion about? And he says, Jesus passes by. He says, I got one opportunity at this. They tell him to shut up when he's asking for something. He gets louder, right? Well, this guy's kind of the same way. We're learning something. Listen, if God has moved upon your heart or anyone's heart who's listening by way of the internet later to actually look into Jesus, if it's a spark at all, it would be very wise of you to not stop at the first obstacle in life. Oh, well, my friends don't really follow Jesus. I guess it's not really worth being that curious. Listen, if you are curious at all, it's probably because God is putting a desire in your heart. He's giving you a chance and an opportunity to respond to Him. Run ahead, man. Don't worry about the crowds. Get away from the crowds and get a better glimpse. At least catch enough sight of Jesus to know whether you're going to walk with Him or you're going to reject Him. But don't go just upon hearsay, what one YouTube video says, or what your friend says, or what a song says. Open the Bible and find out yourself. Listen, when you open the Bible, this is not the branches of a tree that you're climbing. This is the opening of a tree, essentially. You're opening up the pages of Scripture. You've got papyrus leaves, okay? What they used to make it back in the day. You're opening Scripture to catch a better glimpse, to know for yourself who Christ is. And I will tell you that when you do that with an open heart, often you'll find out that Jesus is looking, that He sees you just as He sees Zacchaeus. He promises in the Old Testament that I will be found of those who seek Me with their whole heart. And so a glimpse is not enough for this man, and it's not enough for Jesus either. He sees this man and begins to have dialogue with him. But I want you to consider in this, again, being a person in Jericho. Jericho was considered to be a very wealthy city with very tall trees, not only sycamores, but palm trees. Before the battle of Jericho, it was like New York. Buildings were very close, and afterwards, things had opened up, so he could run ahead. He had the ability to run ahead and climb this tree and catch a glimpse. He's not taking no for an answer. Being a chief tax collector, he would have ripped off people, okay? And because that's what tax collectors did. And being a chief tax collector, he probably would have had many opportunities. He's one of the head tax collectors, collecting taxes from his own people for the nation of Rome. And he could take a little money. It would have made Rome look good and made him feel better to find a reason to take more money from them. This is why they were hated so much. Now, this is all really important because, as I'll come to Jesus in a moment, but Jesus invites himself to his house. But let's look at what happens to Zacchaeus out of this process. And now, it's unclear. Now, I want to be faithful to the text. It really is hard to determine what happens between verse 7 and verse 8. Okay? It says in verse 6 and verse 8, really. So he hurried and came down and received them joyfully, it says. The people grumbled. Why are they grumbling? Because what? Jesus is going to go with this tax collector. This guy's a scum of the earth. That's what they're grumbling about. You're going to go hang out with him? Okay? And so, but in verse 8, it says this. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, this is not something he was doing already. He's not trying to say this is why I should be saved. He knows that he's guilty, as many of the tax collectors were. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He would have very likely defrauded in very bad ways. He's not saying if, but really in a sense he's kind of saying, I really don't know how many. In fact, there's some interesting movies. You know, I think I think in one of the movies where it described a situation, Jesus is eating with Zacchaeus in the house, and Zacchaeus pulls off a rock, and there's like money in there, and he's like pulling it out, or he had his money hidden, and he said, Lord, behold, I give my money up to half to the poor, and if anybody I've robbed from, I'm going to restore it fourfold to them. Okay? That's interesting. This is very interesting because you can say, watch what happens next. Jesus actually observes that this man gets saved. Now, we don't have much to go off of other than Jesus saying, this salvation has come to this house. We don't read of Jesus taking time to inform him of the four spiritual laws or even give him any teaching. All that has transpired is a crowd is walking. He runs ahead, gets in a tree. Jesus invites himself to his house. And somehow, after the grumbling, Zacchaeus is moved by who Jesus is. He got more than a glimpse. He got close enough to see the compassion of God. He's hanging out with God. And God, his heart is convicted of his sins. And he believes that he needs to change while in the presence of God. This is why Jesus says, ho, today salvation has come to this house. Since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, some people would say to themselves, oh, see, he was already saved. How can you say that he suddenly got saved? Well, I say that he suddenly got saved because Jesus saw fruits of repentance. This man was willing to change the attitude of defrauding. How can you say that? Jesus said he was a son of Abraham. So maybe he's already saved because he was a Jew. Nope. Because if he was speaking of genealogy, right? If he was saying, hey, all Jews are saved. Remember what Paul said is, I'll show you as a Jew. A Jew who is one inwardly, who's really come to faith. He's not trying to just do things, but actually has repented and believed upon Christ. That's the doctrine Paul lays out later, correct? Okay, but see, if he's just saying, hey, it's you're the right genealogy, then he just become that genealogy today? Because Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Today you've gotten saved. I can observe it because I can see your faith by your willingness to repent. I can see by your willingness to publicly confess that you need to change. Now, when I said to you, it's unclear between verse 6 and verse 8, rather, I mean, it's unclear as to whether Jesus is still out near the sycamore tree. I mean, Zacchaeus comes down, runs, and receives Jesus joyfully, right? Okay? And he's excited. Why would he be so excited? I'll come to that in a moment. But he comes to Jesus, and it's unclear whether this conversation happens outside or if it's like the movie, inside his house. I'm inclined to believe that it's a little bit of both, in that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, as he said, and the crowds kind of were waiting outside. Now, the movie actually kind of shows it like that, where Jesus is inside, but people are they're all up on each other, okay? There's crowds everywhere, and so they're aware of the conversations that they're having. And so Zacchaeus saying this, Lord, this is what I am willing to do. Let's get this clear. This is what I'm willing to do, what it boils down to, because you came to my house and I got to know who you are more. Which was a result of me just wanting to catch a closer look. I wanted to find out what you look like, and I found out who you really are. That's the aim for every seeker. That when he begins to look, just removes all the surface of everyone else's opinions and actually finds out who Jesus is, he finds out not only what he looks like, but finds out what he is like, what his personality, what is God like. And then he becomes aware of his own state and says, I need to change. And God saves that person. Amen. And so Jesus saying, for he is a son of Abraham, why would he say that? He's saying this, because beforehand you didn't consider him one. You considered him a traitor taken from his own people and given to Rome. But I'm telling you now, there can be no doubt, because he's believed. Look how he's changed. And he's changed because he's believed on me. Secondly, this morning, I want to look at a Savior that sees and stays. A Savior that sees and stays. Now, in the first part, I was looking at the sinner and the, maybe even the skeptic, but the seeker, Okay, those looking, are they willing to look further and not let things get in the way and actually find out? But I told you that when you begin to look, when you begin to desire, when you begin to peer in and open your heart to catch a better look at Jesus, Jesus sees you. But here's what's interesting about this. If he's a chief tax collector, he's hated by his countrymen, how does Jesus know his name? He looks up and says his name. He didn't ask somebody else's name. He knew his name. He knew the name of a hated sinner. And so if the first part I was talking about the seekers and skeptics and sinners, etc., now I want to talk about the saints. I want to talk about us. I want to talk about us learning from Jesus. He's able to call to his name, say, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house. I must? Lord, Luke shows us you had no intention, no must. You must go right through so you can get down into Bethany, which is right next to Jerusalem. There was no must here. But now there's a must because you saw him in a tree. Do you get what that means? Let me translate in my own lingo here. Zacchaeus, get your butt down because I'm going to go to your house. I have to stay at your house if you're willing to run ahead of that crowd and jump up that tree and look at me. Zacchaeus, come here, man. Zacchaeus is beaming from ear to ear, likefully. Why? Because here's a guy who is hated by his countrymen, who is self-invited, or however you want to say it, Jesus, he's invited to be the host for the man who's becoming the most popular one in his amongst his countrymen. Whether you love him or hate him, people are talking about Jesus. Kind of reminds me of the Dallas Cowboys, but I'll move on. And so, you can't help it. Just, hey, if it's my team, you can't help it, but talk about it. Okay. And so, anyway, Jesus is on his way. He sees him and he responds, and this guy's beaming from ear to ear because he's being accepted in that culture. If you stay at someone's house or you eat with them, you're considered to be a friend. In fact, even amongst Muslims, if some of you have read the book or seen the movie, I'm trying to remember now. It is similar. When they're battling in Afghanistan, I believe Wahlberg was in this. I think it was filmed here in New Mexico. But at the end of this movie, one of the men, all of his fellow soldiers have been killed or captured, and he's about to die, and he runs up, what is it?
Lone survivor,
right. He's the only survivor of the group, and he comes upon a Muslim's house, and he says something about friend, you know, he asked to stay there. And even in the Muslim culture, he says, you know, I've received this man into my house. He's my friend. That guy was basically committing suicide that day. He was telling the other soldiers, Muslims did this. That's right, even because it's still the same culture. He says, I receive him in my house. You cannot attack a friend in my home. Okay? And so they respected the culture and moved on. Think about what Jesus is doing and inviting himself into the house of Zacchaeus. That is an act of grace. He is smiling because these men that have rejected him so much and in such a terrible rejection is now met by an incredible acceptance from God. So why is he smiling? Because he's amazed. And we will smile when we're amazed at God's grace for us. And you know what? Some of us haven't smiled in a long time because we've forgotten that. And this is one reason why we take communion. Your body was broken for me. This is why we still sing songs about the crucifixion of Christ and him dying for us. This is why it continues to be inherent in the messages of this church. This is why we still give altar calls. This is why we still go out and we invite sinners. And that's not this us four and no more. You know, we want the people to know about the grace of God. Amen. This guy's life is changed from the moment that Jesus sees him. But Jesus would not have seen him had the man not allowed his curiosity to stir and not allow obstacles to get in the way. So he's a Savior that sees where we are. But he's also a Savior that knows our name. He calls his name, and he not only sees, but he stays, even when he intends to do otherwise, just because a soul is hungry for him. Everything in the story shows us that he did not intend to stop in Jericho. But you know what? I have to stay at your house. And we don't actually read of another word that Jesus says to Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus actually begins to announce, I'm repenting, man, I'm done. He's broken at the grace of God. He's broken at the invitation. He's broken at the love. He's broken at the acceptance amongst his peers. Jesus risked some things that day. He risked his reputation, something that he was fond of. And God, listen, let me say something about God. God is very fond of his reputation. He loves the fact that he's not a man that should lie, nor a son of man should repent. He loves the fact that he's honest, that he's glorious, that he's powerful. But in the sake of Jesus, even in Philippians, it says he put off his reputation for something greater for us. Okay? And so do you see this pattern throughout the New Testament of him doing this, not only in becoming in the flesh and not only in going to the cross, but everything in between he did so. He's going to the house of a sinner. What does that mean? You're in league with him. You're friend with him. You're friend with a traitor. You must be a traitor too. Gee, that's what could be said about him. You know, I had to look at this and think about this for a while. You realize that follow this pattern for a moment, that when it came to one hungry soul, Jesus was willing to risk all. He would, in the midst of the public, go and have a private meeting with a sinner, risking all his reputation. Now, at other moments, he didn't bother explaining everything all the time. Other moments, he got up and preached. Sometimes he would set the record straight, right? Sometimes he says, look, this son of you say he's a wine bibber and a partner of thieves or whatever. He begins to expose their hearts because of his heart. They're criticizing what he is willing to do. What does Jesus say? He ends this dialogue. He says, today salvation has come into this house, for this is a child of Abraham, for I came to seek and save the lost. In other words, this man was lost before I came to his house. That's how I know Zacchaeus got saved that day. That's how I know Jesus saw repentance. I came, I stopped. I saw, I stayed, because I came to seek and to save. This is who Jesus is. But this brings me to a third question this morning. This brings me to a third question. A third point of a question about our own hearts, where we need to begin to ask us some things. And every one of us, there's at times a sinner, whether a seeker, times we need to be reminded of who God is. There's times that we even who know him want to know him more and need to know him more. But one of the things that we can never stop is changing when we have a revelation of God's goodness. This man's first meeting, he is so moved that he decides to change. And you know what? There's a bit of an anomaly with me today, or when I look today and I see the church in America, because I see people whom God reveals himself in goodness. Okay? And they'll follow him here, and they'll follow him there. But when he speaks to them about having sex out of wedlock, about living together, when he speaks to them about their drinking and joining and going back with gangs, when he speaks to them about still cussing or cheating on their taxes or remembering somebody else who's needy or even coming to church sometimes. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're not continuing to change. So we've either forgotten the goodness of God or we're no longer moved by it. This is why we do these altar calls. Again, I mentioned that this morning, where we need to repent. You know what repentance means? It means to change your mind. It's real evident when somebody comes directly out of the darkness and pit of sin. And let me just pause for a moment and say to you, you know, we have some visitors here today, and for them, they see me with short hair. They see me in a nice, semi-nice suit. You know, at least I'm dressed, you know, nicer than I would say if I was weightlifting or something, okay? And so that would be kind of funny, actually, but like the Hulk break out of my clothes. But I just want to understand something real quick. I want to make it clear, okay? In many ways, I believe that I needed the grace and goodness of God more than Zacchaeus. Very evil man. Even though I didn't have the greatest circumstances introduced to me in my youth, I needed to repent. I needed to repent. If you must know some of the particulars, I was a runaway at 16. I would take lots of drugs right in front of the teacher, even in high school, at Siebel High School. Okay, in my youth, about 14 years old, this is embarrassing to me because I can't stand thieves. I would break in cars and steal stereos, really for fun. So I could do it. I would say I would do it for a hot. I mean, no one ever paid me for them. I'd give them to friends. They'd buy me a hot dog or something, you know. I wanted to be accepted somewhere so bad. And there was a time I would have done any drug if it was available. I was so insecure. I was so unfaithful. Had no faith except for what I could see. I only wanted the stuff I could feel and grab for myself right now. So it made me to be selfish. So the drugs. Sex out of wedlock, all sorts. I was living in this fast lane as fast as I could. And my wife hates it when I mention this, but I would have these imaginations and I'd have these dreams. And I sat and speculated for a while, you know, lots of LSD and so on. But one of my mind states is I thought it would be when I'm alone, not to my friends, hey, it'd be cool. I was literally thinking about digging up graves to make a hut out of skulls to live in. I just thought the imagery, yeah, sitting there like on my like Game of Thrones or something. I don't know the image you see with that. You know, here I am. That was my mind, and that's just part of it. And God, I'm like 16 thinking these things. And somebody finally preaches to me who was not even really living right, but it aroused the curiosity to me in me. And I cried out for God to forgive me. And I went to the mirror and I was convinced I was completely changed. I was convinced demons left me. All these things happened in my life in a moment of just responding to God. And all these things happened in the life of Zacchaeus in a moment of seeing God's goodness. Amen. So that even though I had a 21-year-old girlfriend and I was 17, when I got part of the church, I realized, wait, this is wrong. And I ripped up the plane ticket to go back to her. I said, no, the Bible says, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to, I want to be, and I had joined a little church. It was a little like this. And I just said, God, I don't know what, I had nothing. I was a runaway. I just came where all my stuff was in Dallas and I'm here. And I'm like, you're just going to have to take my life. My life has changed from that moment on. And so when I ask you a question for our hearts, are we still repenting? Are we willing to change when we see the goodness of God? But the other part of that is this. When we look at Jesus, when do we, who are saints, consider what we are to learn from him there. Jesus was willing, who had the greatest reputation of all, in all trueness, was willing to risk what people said about him just to win one who was hungry. Some of us, we see somebody that's needful, I'm going to just put it in simple terms, we won't even turn around our car to stop and pick them up. You don't have to say amen. We know how that is. There are people you won't talk to. And I'm not talking about when it's unwise, okay? I understand you needed some wisdom. But when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? You invited him. You said, hey, are we making them curious? Let me run it to you like this. To the seekers, I would say this. Are you satisfied with your stuff? Zacchaeus was a rich man. saw an opportunity to see Jesus. Has to get. Are you curious enough about Christ to get a closer look? Would you have the courage to let your curiosity and desire to know him be made public? If he reveals himself to you more deeply, would you also have the courage to respond in repentance and a willingness to follow Jesus as others did? Not just acknowledge him that day, but be willing to follow him. Because that's what he's looking for. Not acknowledgers, but followers. I will go where you lead. I will do what you tell me to do. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He says, hey, why do you say you love me, but you don't do the things that I say? That's a life that's touched. And sometimes only go part way. And maybe some of us need to see the goodness of God towards us again today. But to the saint, I would say this. To churchgoers, you're a member of this church. As far as sinners go, do you even know their names? Do you know the names of them in your workplace? Or do you look down at them? Do they feel comfortable around you? Remember, Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, I've got to come to your house. He's excited about that, man. They feel comfortable around you. You know, I remember hearing one apologist, he said, and I'm not saying this is for everybody, this is how he chose to deal with it. He decided to start putting ashtrays in his house. He absolutely hates cigarettes, and I do too, man. I can't stand the smell. It makes everything, that's the way it affects my lungs and everything. And I'm not saying that I would do this. I'm just saying do something. He put ashtrays in his house so sinners would come to his house and feel more comfortable. Hey, we may laugh at that, and it may be laughable, but he did something. I'm not saying to go make an ashtray or buy an ashtray and put it in your house, but do they feel comfortable around you? Do you feel like you actually care about them? To talk to them. I know there's always going to be a sense of uncomfortability because the Holy Spirit walks with us, but are we like Jesus? Well, we're approachable at least. Here's another one. I'm almost done, y'all. Can we still make them curious about Jesus in us? Or would they not even care? They look at you, they don't even see a difference. Yeah, you talk about the Jesus. I see you kind of got your Bible, you go to church, but you got anything in your life that I want? It's because we've forgotten about the goodness of God. We're not changing because we're not impressed by his goodness anymore. So they can't see that us changing. They can't see that we see his goodness. So they're not compelled by anything in our lives. I'm almost done. Do you still invite people to church to know Jesus? Amen. Do you still remind people of what he's done for you? What we see is he's more than a man or a tree. He may have been a wee little man that day, but in God's sight, he grew in stature because he knew salvation. Because his life announced, I am willing to change because I've seen the goodness of God. If we can have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Hallelujah. If you are in this place this morning with God dealing with your heart, as I mentioned earlier, one of the invitations we make in coming to the altar, first of all, is for those who've never come to Christ or for those who have and would recognize that they're not truly walking with him today. Sometimes we call them backsliders. There may be things that we're holding on to, deep things that we're unwilling to let go. We're clenching them in our fists to say, God, I'll follow you, but not if you ask this of me. I can't give this to you in my life. And I want to say that's a very dangerous game to play because you're playing with a value system that's shifty. You're saying, I value you, but I don't value you. I value you, but I don't value. And you wonder why you feel double-minded. You wonder why you feel confused. That's why. I mentioned last week that if you had questions for Jesus and you actually met with him, you probably wouldn't get beyond the question. You'd look in his eyes and see how tender his eyes are toward you, and you would think to yourself, why don't I just trust him more? I can see how much he cares. Why do I keep battling so much and like I need to negotiate for me to be able to keep my sin when you see how much you're loved? Do you think you know better than him? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do think we do, I'm saying. We're so stubborn-headed, man. Stubborn heart, unwillingness to repent. Maybe this morning, God's dealing with your heart. You know, if you had first come, you'd never heard this stuff, I'd remind you of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Jesus says if you look upon a woman and you lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. These just the Ten Commandments reveal that we need him. That God judges our hearts not only by what we do, but what we think about doing. That the Ten Commandments alone would condemn us to hell if that's what the standard was for entering heaven. But I'm talking to a people this morning. Many of you have heard that. You're aware of that. And God's still dealing with you to repent. And if God's calling you this morning to repent and place your faith in Christ, maybe you just all of a sudden, you know, as I began to deal with things, you know, you began to feel uncertain and you realize that you need to let go of some things. Amen. And God's dealing with you to repent, to change your mind, to stop valuing those things you're unwilling to let go of more than a God who's good enough to love you. Amen. So if God's dealing with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Pastor, God is dealing with me to turn from my sin and trust in Jesus. You raise your hand. And I'm going to ask you to be clear. I'm going to ask you to have the courage to get up out of your seat and find a place to pray at this altar this morning, this space right up here. If God's dealing with you, to come to Christ in fresh repentance and trust in him for salvation. If he's dealing with you, I'm going to ask you, everyone, if you could stand at this time. I'm going to ask if God's dealing with you to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, you come forward. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask, second of all, church, saint of God, if God's speaking to you and challenging you about being an inviter, about being like Jesus was in this case, I'm going to ask you to come find a place to pray as well. And anything else the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, these altars are open this morning. Please come find a place to pray.